Okay, well, we are going to look at the book of Obadiah. I've been a little intrigued lately with the minor prophets, and so we're going to look at Obadiah. And I'm going to divide this up into a couple weeks because understanding Obadiah, I really wanted to get some background information, and so I thought we would read Obadiah. We're going to read the whole book, the entire whole book tonight. So it's Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this evening. We just thank you for your grace, your love, and your kindness. And we thank you for this Old Testament book. It was God's word to God's people in their day. And it's God's word to us today. So we just thank you for this. And just ask that you would bless our time together this evening as we look at the word and as we spend time in prayer. We thank you for all that in Christ. Amen. Okay, the book of Obadiah. Is everyone there? Okay, I'll be reading in the ESV. So, the vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say to your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you, those who eat your bread. Have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Timon, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people. In the day of their calamity, do not gloat over his disaster. In the day of his calamity, do not loot his wealth. In the day of his calamity, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and that shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. And the exiles of Jerusalem, who are in Zephrath, shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Well, we see in this book that the vision is of Obadiah, or the oracle is of Obadiah. And we're really told very little about him. His name means servant of the Lord or worshiper of the Lord. And there were probably 12 or 13 other Obadiahs in the Old Testament. So it was a fairly common name, popular name. But we really don't know very much about this Obadiah. So as you look at the book, if you compare it to a book like Zephaniah, in the opening of Zephaniah, it gives four or five generations of information about who Zephaniah actually is. But here in Obadiah, it really doesn't say much of anything about him. It just says that this book is an oracle or a vision of Obadiah. So we don't have a lot of information. There's not a chronological information based on a list of kings who were reigning at the time. So scholars have really debated quite a bit about the timing of this. But we know just from the text that he identifies himself as a prophet of God, and he is writing this as an oracle of God. So, about the disagreement of the date of the book, most of the people I read date the book right around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, or really actually shortly after the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that that was in 586 that Babylon came in, and they started to lay siege to Jerusalem years before that. They took out three deportations of Israelites, took them back to Babylon. But Obadiah here, in writing, he's most likely writing shortly after the city was destroyed. Because in verse 11 through 14, he really has in view this assault on Jerusalem. He says, on the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. So he really has in view this destruction of the city. And he talks in verse 12 about gloating over the misfortune of your brother, rejoicing over the people of Judah in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people. So it really makes sense that even in the book here that Obadiah would be writing this shortly after probably the fall of the city. Scripture also supports this. So if you turn back to Psalm 137, in Psalm 137, it reads, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung up our lyres. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy, remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against a rock. Here, it's connecting the Edomites again with that day of Jerusalem when it was destroyed. The same thing Obadiah is talking about, this oracle against Edom, and that Edom will be humbled. Another reference, and we won't turn to there and read it, but another reference would be Ezekiel 35, 1 through 15. And if you want to look at that at another time, that says much the same thing, and it really connects the destruction of Jerusalem and the Edomites. And so just looking at the writing of Obadiah, we could say he probably was very active in this time right around and after the fall of Jerusalem. So he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. They were both prophesying at the same time. And really, regardless of the date exactly, we don't have to know that. We know that he lived during a time that Jerusalem, Israel, was very troubled. And the authority of the book actually doesn't rest on the timing of when Obadiah lived. It really rests on the fact of verse 1, thus says the Lord God, and verse 18, where it says, at the end, the Lord has spoken. So the importance of this book is going to be the fact that this is from God. He has spoken, thus saith the Lord. It was a message that involves a warning against Edom, but it's also given, the book is given to the covenant people of Israel, the people of God, and it's given to them as the word of God. So the writing is against Edom, but the writing is for the people of God. And though it warns Edom of this imminent judgment, it's going to reassure God's people that God's justice will work on their behalf and for their good. So we read through the book of Obadiah, and we noticed that Edom is prospering. We get that sense that Edom's doing well, and Judah is not doing well. The Israelites are defeated. They've been conquered. This happened over a period of years. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and over a period of time, he led Israelites out. He put pressure to bear on the Israel nation, and they pushed back against him. And he eventually laid siege to the city for quite a few years, actually, until the city fell. But this is troubling for Obadiah because he's seeing Edom prospering and Judah being defeated. And it seems hopeless, but God's purposes are actually going to win the day, and God will determine history concerning Israel and the people of God, and not the will of evil men. So it's important to understand that the Edomites, you realize they were descendants of Esau. So we're very familiar with that whole mess that concerned Jacob and Esau. Esau being the elder twin brother of Jacob. Both of them descended from Adam through Isaac. And we read all about that from Genesis 25 to 32. And it describes their turbulent, ongoing turbulent relationship. And Esau was a man of the field. He was a man's man. Jacob was more of a mom's boy. And Esau really didn't care a lot about the promise to Abraham. He didn't care a lot about his birthright. He was willing to sell that for a bowl of stew. Jacob was a very deceptive person. And so Esau was willing to give away his birthright. It was that insignificant to him. And Jacob, with the help of his mom, was very deceptive, deceived his father, and he actually obtained the blessing of the firstborn. And that created such a difficulty that Esau vowed then to kill Jacob. He was going to get revenge, and we can read that in Genesis 27. So with that separation, with Jacob and Esau being on the outs with one another, Esau goes south, and when he goes south, he goes into this mountainous area south of the Dead Sea, and he settles down in that area. Jacob settles much more to the north, and eventually Esau's people, who are lodged and entrenched in this mountainous area to the south, become known as Edom. And Jacob then eventually becomes known as Israel. His name is changed to Israel. We do know that the brothers were later reconciled with one another. But the relationship between the Edomites and the Israelites, it was always, after that, it was always a strained relationship. And it was always characterized by tension and turmoil. And we read about that actually in Malachi, which was written quite a few years later. And in Malachi chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, it's talking about God's love for Israel. It says, "I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." So there's this tension and turmoil between Esau and Jacob, even after the brothers reconciled. And so this had gone on for years. And we read about one episode in Numbers, chapter 20. In Numbers chapter 20, just as an example of this hostility between them. Numbers 20, and starting at verse 14. So Israel has left Egypt. God's delivered them from Egypt. They're traveling towards the promised land. Verse 14, Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, notice, thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt a long time. and the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And we cried to the Lord. He heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. Please let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we've passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with a sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, well, we will go up by the highway, and if we drink your water, I and my livestock, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and with a strong force. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So here, years later, there was still this anger and this hostility against Edom, against Israel. And so then we read in Obadiah, this vision of Obadiah, this oracle, against Edom, warning Edom, this is what's going to happen. And so I just wanted to get that background information because as we look at the book, it makes more sense reading through the book and studying the book when you understand all of this that's happened up to this point that's brought them to this place where Obadiah would speak such an oracle against Edom. And it's not actually what's in the chapter here. Has not happened yet, but he speaks about it like it has already happened. It's that sure of a thing that he's speaking. But just a couple things that I took away from it, just doing the background stuff, was that, you know, God takes his covenant promise to his people very seriously. And even in really dark, difficult, trying times, this book sends forth the message that God has not forgotten his promises towards his people. The second thing I noticed was that God is just faithful to his people in spite of the unworthiness and the disobedience. And I thought about, as I studied this, I thought about this. Edom, this oracle was against Edom and Edom's wickedness, but Israel was going into captivity because of their own wickedness. Israel wasn't innocent in all of this. Israel was involved in horrible idolatry, even idol worship that sacrificed their own children in the fire. So God's judgment was on Israel at this time, leading them into captivity because of their own sin. And yet, Edom's sin, God is going to address that. And God's going to care for his persecuted, suffering people. And behind the present circumstances, he is going to work for them because he's going to be faithful to his own covenant promise. So that's the background. And for all those people that are not here tonight that may be here next week, they're not going to have that. But it's a lot of general knowledge that we know, we've studied, and we know this. But just this one chapter book God places in the Old Testament scripture to have a message for his people of that day, but it's a message for us today also. And so we want to look at that next week.